So to address the elephant in the room, the mustache is back. We're keeping updates on this, I recognize. I had a beard for a little while, and I shaved that off. This is not like back by popular demand. Almost nobody demanded it. I get that. The truth is, though, I walked out of the bathroom kind of as a joke with the beard off and the mustache on, and my 13-year-old daughter said, "You look like one of those guys from Top Gun." So this is my entirely new personality. Just get on board, church. Let's go. Oh, man. Awesome. Well, let's jump into the content of the series today. It's kind of an overarching, less of a question, more of a statement that we're going to make together, is that when you have good news, it's very difficult not to share that with some other people. Put in case, the good news that I have this morning is we have like the best grandparent generation around here, like of any church. So if you maybe regularly attend another church and somebody just brought you to this one right now and you just kind of hear me throwing shade on your church, okay, I'll own that. I am. We have the best grandparent generation, I think, of any church. Story that came out recently, we do these Jesus sightings midweek around here, around the staff, or we just kind of highlight where Jesus is up to in the church community here. And in one of them, the stories that took place, Easter this year, March 31, it's also happens to be on spring break, along with the fifth Sunday of the month, which for kids' men is very difficult to like staff and to find the people to serve and to tell the kids about Jesus too, right? There's no junior Holy Spirit. And so we will like to take care of our youngest disciples around here as well. And so we're like trying to find people to like to serve in kids' ministry. And this awesome person in the grandparent generation said, "You know what? I have lived and have been a part of like a half century of Easter services. I can go ahead and take this one and to share that with the little kids so that the next generation can be in worship." And I'm like, yes, like you get it. That is like what we are about. And it's so cool. And that's like part of my good news to share, is that we have the best grandparent generation around here at Encounter Church. Fulton Heights, you know what I'm talking about. Kenwood, you get it too. Those people serving, it's amazing. When you have good news, it's very difficult not to share that. I've been a part of the church in the upper lobby over here, and there's like a group of friends kind of all hanging out, like expectantly waiting for one more. And the one more kind of, she finally comes into the circle, only she doesn't walk in. She kind of like floats into the circle because the friend group has been watching her and her boyfriend date for just about ever, just all of time. They've been together forever. And they're like waiting for the question to come. And she floats right on into the circle and her finger is looking a little different. Her finger is looking a little bit more sparkly than it has before, right? And she's got some good news and she can't help but to share that with some other people. It's so exciting, isn't it? Some of you have been in that moment as well when there's like the home test that comes along. And you've been praying for a little while now, but like those two lines show up. And you both as a couple, like you get together, you're like, okay, it's very, very early. We probably shouldn't tell anybody, but good news like that, come on. You're hanging out with your best friend a little bit later and you're like, okay, I have some good news to share. Everything is different. I mean, like nothing is different. I'm still going to work tomorrow, but I'm going to work as a dad. I'm going to work tomorrow as a mom. Like the air smells and tastes differently. When you have good news to share, it's very difficult not to share that with some other people. And today, we're going to open up Jonah and we're going to see, when you have the best news possible, it's impossible not to share it. Only in Jonah's case, it is. Which is what's so strange for us. Like how do we get to this place where Jonah has the love of God? Jonah has the best news possible, and yet he is doing everything he possibly can to keep it to himself. If you're just joining us, we're in part 4 of 4 of the Jonah series. 4 parts, 4 chapters in Jonah. Chapter 1, we saw Jonah try to flee and run away from God. God sends the storm not to pay Jonah back, but to bring Jonah back. Chapter 2, we look at Jonah. He's inside the belly of the fish, not about the fish. He's in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And we're like, the belly of a fish can coerce your obedience. yield early is my recommendation. The belly of the fish can coerce your obedience. Man, seeing Jesus, though, will inspire it. Last week, part three, Jonah reluctantly goes to Nineveh. It makes me feel comfortable. And he gave the worst sermon in history. 5 words in Hebrew, 8 words in English, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. That's the whole thing. Worst message ever. Our takeaway from last time, your job, my job, is not to write the news, is not to make the news. Our job, the paper route story, is to deliver the news. It still is. But what happens when you sit on it? You see, the thing about the Jonah story last week in Jonah 3, we ended on, everybody is turned upside down, from the greatest to the least. Right? You have the king now putting on sackcloth and ashes, along with the cows. Everybody is in mourning together. Historians kind of like look at some of this stuff and they put it together for us, which is, I think, pretty cool, is some of these biblical historians have observed that right around this time period in Assyrian history, and Nineveh is the capital of Assyria, in Assyrian history, there were like these plagues that were going on, these natural disasters that were happening. At the same time, there was an entire solar eclipse, which you can imagine how terrifying that would be if you did not know what was going on. It looks like divine judgment is just about to be upon you. And then this guy spit up from a fish shows up in the city, bleached white from the juices of the fish, and says 40 days and Nineveh is overthrown. And the way he speaks, he's got this Israelite accent to him. And so everybody in Nineveh, everybody knows where he's from and they know what God he represents. And so they don't have to hear anymore. They all put on their sackcloth and ashes from the greatest of the least and they repent and Nineveh is saved. The Assyrians are saved. And the biblical historians unpack this, and the like, strange thing is there's 11 years after that moment, 11 years of relative calm in Nineveh. The Assyrians experienced a little more than a decade of peace after their repentance. They're turning around and facing God. And it looks like everybody is happy in the story. Everybody except for one. If you'd like to follow along in your Bible, we're going to turn to Jonah chapter 4 and pick it up in verse 1, where Jonah finds out about this repentance. And verse 1, to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and he said, Isn't this what I said, Lord? When I was still back at home, when I was still back in Israel, before I got on the boat, before I tried to flee to the end of the world, before a fish got sick of me, you'll get that joke later, and I ended up in Nineveh, isn't this what I said would happen back at home? I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that your gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. See, this whole time we have Jonah fleeing away from God, but we never figured out why he fled away from God until now. Because like if you're an observer of the story, you're like going, come on, man, you're trying to run away from God? Everybody knows you can run from God. You can't outrun God. You should know that you're a prophet. And now we hear for the first time at the very last chapter, we see the heart of Jonah full on display. And he goes, I knew it. I knew what kind of God you are, and that's why I left. I didn't flee. Jonah doesn't flee to get away from God. Jonah flees to bring down the justice of God, the righteous hammer of God down on the Ninevite people for their cruelty. As you remember, we had this conversation a little while ago about God's love and about God's justice or God's judgment. And he said, these are not two opposites on the end of the spectrum. No. These are two sides of the very same coin. And Jonah's going, I want this for me. I want the love of God for me. That line that he is slow to anger, abounding in love. That line is repeated dozens of times in the Old Testament. Jonah knows this stuff. And he's going, it's love for me. And it's justice and judgment for you. Except for, he, a lot like us, he's not looking for the judgment and justice so much as he is revenge. Let me ask the question. Fulton Heights, Kentwood, everybody watching online, do we've got any James Bond fans in the house? We've got a couple people. It's okay. Not a lot of people want to admit it in church. And that, I mean, I get it. It's pretty cheesy. And there's 100 movies, and they're all the same, right? Like, the same kind of thing happens. It's like, you know, somebody bad does something. There's a villain, right? And he's usually got some kind of quirky characteristic. And then James Bond comes onto the scene. And he kind of figures out what's happening. And in figuring it out, he ends up, like, almost experiencing the calamity, right? Like, the villain's got him in his lair, you know, and he's unpacking the plot for all of us so we kind of get it. And then at the very last minute, there's, like, this role reversal, right, where James Bond is now on top, and he's, like, inflicting, it's not justice. You would think that it might be justice, right? But justice would look like, hey, James Bond, you know, as an officer of the court, I'm going to arrest you and I'm going to like imprison you and escort you into the judicial system. And that's justice. But no. James Bond doesn't give us justice because we don't want justice, do we? Like the viewers, the makers know what the viewers want to see. We don't want to see justice. We want to see revenge. We want to see James Bond battle his villain nemesis on the top of a satellite roughly the size of a city block. And we want to see him throw him off the edge and watch the guy tumble down and crash into the satellite. And then he crashes down below the satellite. But wait, he's not dead yet. This is the plot of GoldenEye. Don't tell me you haven't seen it and you were going to, okay? It's been 20 years. He's on the bottom, right? And we're like, oh, he's still alive. Now we can arrest him and bring him back. No, the city-size satellite breaks and the whole thing comes crashing down and pins him into the ground. And there's like this cathartic release. Yeah, he got what's coming to him. And Jonah's going, I didn't get my cathartic release. I showed up on scene. It looks like the villain got away. Tell me they didn't get away. Jonah found himself coerced into obedience, but it wasn't inspired. He didn't have this heart change. You see what we're doing? We're starting to get these clues, like these little breadcrumbs, as to why Jonah can have the best possible news and do nothing with it. In the next line in the passage, we finally get to see this exchange between Jonah and God. See, up to this point, Jonah's been praying to God, and then God later will act or will provide some kind of answer. And now what we're about to see is this dialogue. So Jonah says to God, now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Is that okay? Really? God is saying, really? This is the place that you're going? He's going, yes. God, I want to live with you. I want to be with you. But now that I know that they're also going to be with us, I want no part of it. You see, the irony of the passage is that Jonah rejoices when he gets spit up by the fish. I'm saved. And now that they're saved, I want no part of it. You're not going to, now that I'm in, you're not going to let them in too, are you? And you know what this is like? This is the zipper merge situation, like all over again. Some of you guys know. Okay, if you're new here, you know that this, I've got a longstanding, I'm going to stand on this. I'm a zipper merge guy, okay? And I've lost some friends, and I'm willing to accept that for the sake of the gospel. No, I'm the guy that'll, you know, go to the front, just like the Michigan Department of Transportation tells us to. I'll go to the front, right? So I'm doing this thing, you know, and I'm bopping along now. I'm in the slow lane, you know, and a car gets in front of me, and that's fine, because like I said, I'm a zipper merge guy. So he wants to come in, and I'm like, I don't know, man. I got kind of places to be. Normally, I'm gonna let you in. I'm also that guy, but I got some places to be. And this guy, he wants to cut in. He wants to, and he's like, you know, like, hey, can I like come in here? And I'm like, oh, dude, I don't know, right? So we're doing this communication thing. And he gives me like the, you know, please, you know, the puppy dog eyes, right? And I'm like, what if he saw the bumper sticker, you know, the encounter sticker on the back of my car? I gotta let him in now, right? Also because I'm a Christian. I let him in, you know, and we're bopping along now, not moving too quickly. But then there's an on-ramp. Right? And there's an on-ramp, and that's all backed up. And now we're trying to like zipper merge in together from the on-ramp. And I'm watching as this turkey ahead of me, it's the same thing taking place, only he's the guy not letting somebody else in, right? And now they're doing the, you know, please, the puppy dog eyes. And he's like, nope, I got places to be. And he's just barreling along. And then it escalates. It's not like asking politely anymore. There's like some hand gestures, right? American Sign Language. I don't think that's what that is, but they're communicating pretty effectively because they're doing it with each other, and the windows are down, and they're screaming at each other, you know, like, let me in, you gotta let me in, and they're like playing this game of chicken, and I've got my popcorn, I'm watching this whole thing take place, right? And then while the one dude is like yelling at the guy trying to merge in, he doesn't see that the traffic in front of him like lurched ahead a little, and the guy like guns it and sneaks in, lays on his horn, hands out the window, you know, doing this whole thing, and I'm over back here watching this entire scene happen. And I'm like, guy, I let you in. You gotta let the other guy in. If I let you in, you have to let them in. How many times, let me ask you, how many times do you think God has said that to one of us? If I let you in, you gotta let someone else in. If I forgave you, you gotta extend that forgiveness to someone else. See, Jonah, the key of this whole thing, the key in this whole thing is way back in verse 1, and I circled it over here. This whole thing is right here. Jonah's word, two words here, I knew. He said, I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God. I knew who you were. I knew who you are and what you would do. And that's just the problem. He knew. But he didn't know. That's just the gap that some of us have, where we know the love and the compassion and the grace of God, but it's like it doesn't make its way down. This is not a message that I'm going to tell you to go out and share the news of Jesus. It's the best possible news. How could you not share the news? No. This isn't that message. This is the message when I come to you. And I simply say, did you know that it was for you too? Did you know that the story was yours too? The compassion and the grace and the kindness. Did you know that it belonged to you too? When we don't experience that, when we don't allow ourselves to, that actually, it's got a name, a phrase I want you to remember. It's smoke from a fire is what it is. You guys have heard that expression, where there's smoke, there's fire. Exactly. In my house, we have these nasty little discs in the ceiling. I say they're nasty because like most of the time when I'm cooking, it just goes off, right? The smoke detector. And burnt toast, burnt really anything, and it goes off. And it's a horrible sound, right? And if an alien visits, it'd be like, why would you keep these little discs, these nasty little noisy discs in your house? And I'd say, because I think they just might save my life. I saw that episode of This Is Us, right? You know, the house fire that goes off, and I change all the batteries and all the smoke detectors in my entire house, right? Because these things are going to save my life. If you find yourself in this like Jonah situation where you're like sitting back angry at God, I wish I was dead because of your kindness expressed to them. I'm telling you, that's smoke. There's a fire of unforgiveness underneath that you haven't like allowed yourself to experience that grace and compassion that Jesus has for you, that Jesus already expressed to you. A couple of things that this thing could look like. Number one, using the phrase, I've given enough. You know, and this is a hard one, I think, sometimes in church, because this is a group, this is a body. Believe me, like this, you give so generously. Truly, I mean that, church. You are so kind and you are so generous. But I also know like what the line is, what the goal line is. Sometimes people come up to me and they ask me, like, hey man, Pastor, right, with like finances, you know? Like, where's the line? And I'm like, dude, I do not love that question, because it implies like, what's the bare minimum that I can do to like crash, you know, check this one off the list? And grace does not work that way, right? We're not trying to find the basement, we're trying to find the ceiling here. That's how that works. But when pressed, it's like, okay, we call it a tithe. That means 10%, a tenth of what we've been given. Maybe we start there on some kingdom cause. That sounds good. But remember, that's not the line. The line is demonstrated for us in the person of Jesus Christ. The line is drawn for us when Jesus pours out not a tenth, he pours out his whole life on the cross. And so when we come back and we're like, you know what? I've served enough. I've given enough. I've done enough. It kind of smells smoky, doesn't it? There's that smoky phrase, why them and not me? Why do they get the blessing? Why do they get the trip? Why do they get the promotion and not me? Why is their ministry blessed and not mine? Why them and not me? And it's smelling a little smoky. Right? There's a fire there. And the remedy of that alarm going off in our hearts is not to do something with them. No. Turn that one right around and look at me. It's what Jonah and God kind of do. And God has this wild object lesson that's just fantastic. Let's go to that one now. Jonah had gone down and he sat at a place, east of the city. Those of you biblical nerds, and I love you if you're here, you're like, east of the city, I get that. We've got a bunch of people in a Revelation study right now, and there's just some of these like kind of things in the biblical story that are just, it's so good to overlook. Every time you see something that happens east of the main action, it's usually the author's way of implying that they are out of favor of God, or they're moving away from God, they're in exile from God. So Adam and Eve, when they're exiled from the garden, they move east away from the garden. The angel is placed to guard Eden from the east, because that's presumably where they would be coming from. Genesis chapter 11, people get together and they want to build this giant tower, the Tower of Babel, right? It says, starting up in verse 1 of Genesis 11, when the people moved east, and it's like, east from where? And it's like, doesn't matter, because the directional matters, east. The temple opens facing east, because the people would come from the east into the presence of God. And so you can just kind of see Jonah sits down squarely outside of the intent and outside of the favor of God, east of the city. And there he made himself a shelter, and he sat in its shade, and he waited to see what would happen to the city. He's got his chair. He's got a little roof over his head. He's got some popcorn. He's got his Diet Coke, and he is just waiting for the fireworks. It's kind of a fun story to paint for ourselves, but really, like, what's happening, a lot of biblical scholars would say what's happening in the story is Jonah saying, you can't have both, God. It's either going to be them or it's going to be me. And God very graciously looks right back at Jonah, and these next words he says, neither. Jonah had given up on God. God will never give up on Jonah. And the Lord provided this object lesson, a leafy plant. The Lord provided, let's just remember that the Lord provided this leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade to his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy. Technically, he was greatly happy, is how the Hebrew expression goes, but we might come back to that, I'm not sure. He was greatly happy about the plant, but at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. Keep in mind, he provided these two things. Coming back to that. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. You can see the intentionality of the author here. And the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die. And he said back to God, this is that conversation, it'd be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right? Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And Jonah said, it is. It is. I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. Oh man, if I'm doing some like counseling with this dude right here and he's in my office and I ask like, you know, hey, this whole thing kind of happened and it seems like you didn't really do anything to the plant to make it grow and yet it was there for you for a little while. Aren't we just kind of grateful? Is it right for you to be so angry? And if he's like, yes, and also I wish I was dead, I would laugh. Like you guys laughed, I would just... And then I would see that he's not laughing, and then I would say, it seems like the plant was very important to you. That's the line, right? But I love that what's happening in the passage. So let's come back to it here. Because when the sun rose, God provided this scorching east wind. God also provided a leafy plant. God also provided a worm. Do you remember what he did with the fish? He provided that too. So God provides the fish to save Jonah from the storm that he was drowning in, to save his mission. And then God, a little bit later, provides the plant and the scorching wind and the sun to rescue Jonah, not from the stormy water this time, but his own bitterness. What do we say? Jonah gives up on God. God will never give up on Jonah. He's not going to give up on you either. Like this wild object lesson for this whole thing. This is God's way of saying, listen, dude, I got you too. Is it right? It is. And I wish that I was dead. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this plant. Though you didn't tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh? Of which there's more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. Not literally, but it's a Hebrew idiom. It just simply means they know the difference between right and wrong. It's written on their hearts, but they seem to choose wrong every single time. And there's 120,000 people and also many animals. And you want to like, I want to think it's a joke for a second. Like, come on, man. Like the animals get thrown in. Like, Jonah, if you don't care about the people, what about, like, your next cheeseburger? Do you know where that's going to come from? I want to think that it's, like, some comic relief that the Lord is providing to Jonah, but I think he's serious. Remember those cows from last week? Everybody puts on sackcloth and ashes. Food is restricted from the cows so that they start mooing and they get this sound of mourning and repentance all in surround sound to make sure that the whole city knows it's time to turn themselves around. It's time to turn over to this God of their neighbors, Israel. And I think it's also a sign to say, just as those cows were mooing, those cows were groaning, the Lord is telling us that it's like all of creation is mooing, all of creation is groaning, Romans 8, waiting for the redemption and the salvation of all things, everything. See, this is the sometimes in church, and this part that we forget about. God, did God come to save souls? Yes. But God also came to save everything else as well. For the Son of Man, Jesus, did not come, but the spirit of timidity, of humility. He came to reclaim every last thing, to seek and save the lost. I think it's like this, the seed of the gospel that says, this is what the full gospel means. It's saving souls, but it's also saving the cows. It's also saving the agricultural practices. It's also saving farming. It's also saving educational practices. It's also saving government and politics, if you can believe it. It's also saving medicine. It's saving art and music and any field that you might find yourself in, parenting. It's saving that too, all of it. God is saying, it's all mine. Jesus says, mine over every last square inch. It belongs to him. Yes, even the cows. It's not just good news. It's the best possible news. And Jonah is here on the outside of the city, east of the city, and he's watching down, waiting for everything to burn. And you know what happens next? That's the last part of the story. We don't get to find out what happens next. Some of you guys are like, I have sat through 4 weeks of Jonah, and you're telling me it doesn't have an ending? It does, though. It does. How are you going to end the story? I mentioned that he was greatly glad. Jonah was greatly glad. That word, great, along with provide, you know, it comes up a lot. It was a great city, 4 times, I believe. It was a great storm. It was a great wind. The sailors were greatly afraid. They were greatly also afraid of God. It was a great fish. Jonah got called back to the great city a couple of times, but a dozen times, great. It's like the author coming away from this thing, and most biblical scholars understand that Jonah was the one who wrote out his own story. And he comes away from it and goes, it's not about me. I know what happens in my story. It's not about me. It's what happens in you. This is your story. How are you going to fill it in? And this is the point of the story. Jonah's sin was great. He gets that. And God's grace was greater. Nineveh's sin was great, and he gets that. God's grace is greater, and he gets that too. My sin is great, and God's grace is even greater. That's the point of the Jonah story. Whether or not Jonah got there, I think he did, but whether or not Jonah got there, not the point. Are you going to get there? Conversation with God. Man, this entire city was just about to burn, and now they're not. And this question, do you even care? Do you? I think that what happened is that Jonah forgot. He forgot that the slow to anger, abounding in love, he forgot that the compassion was also for him. See, he was so focused on the sin of Nineveh, he forgot that the word of the Lord, Jonah chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah first. It is entirely possible that there's somebody in the rooms today and you've forgotten that your sin might be great, but God's grace is so much greater than that. And I would love, and it's been my prayer this week, that you wouldn't get caught up on who you're going to share the news with, because maybe the person that you're going to share the news with is you first. And I've been thinking about how to share that news. Like, what's that like, you know? What's that like to experience the grace firsthand of God? And this summer, wedding season will be upon us, and you'll be invited to a couple of them, perhaps. I've been invited to a number of them as the officiant. and I joke about it, and it's lighthearted, but truly, I'm 18 inches or so away from one of the most holy moments in a person's life as they're pledging their life and their love to each other before everybody else and before God himself. It's a holy moment. But my favorite part about a wedding isn't the vows. My favorite part of the wedding really isn't even that first kiss, you know, as a couple. My favorite part is when the music is playing and there's a song change in the beginning, and it's me and the groom standing up front, and maybe the door's open or she comes around the corner. She starts coming down that aisle, and everybody stands up and everybody looks at the bride coming down the aisle, because I've told them to in the rehearsal. She's coming down, shoulders and toes squared up to the bride. Everybody is looking at her, except me. What I like to do is look at the groom, because you can just see in his eyes, as they start to tear up, I hand him a tissue. Because to him, she is so beautiful, and she is so good, and she is so right, and she is making her way toward him forever and always. And what's that like, to experience the goodness and the compassion of God for the first time, or for the first time in a long, long time? It's a lot like your God looking at you coming down the aisle, only he doesn't see your sin, he doesn't see your faults, he doesn't see your shortcomings and fears and shame that drives you away. He looks at you and he sees all the goodness and all the beauty and all the righteousness of the one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who was crucified on our behalf. And he sees all that goodness. And she's approaching, the bride, the church now, is coming down the aisle to be with him forever and always. Amen. And it's a beautiful, holy moment. And some of you just need this from the Jonah story. God looks at those Ninevites that repented, as cruel as they were, with all the beauty and goodness of a bride coming down the aisle. He looked at Jonah with all the goodness of a bride coming down the aisle, and he looks at you too with all the beauty, all the goodness, all the right of a bride coming down the aisle. I want to invite you to stand up where you are right now. And I recognize in a moment like this, it's possible you're hearing the voice of God. You're hearing this whisper of the Holy Spirit. And it might not be audible for you. It might be a nudge. It might be an instinct, a restless inside that says, I got to do something with it. I got to tell somebody about what's happening. And please, tell somebody. Tell one person today. I think I believe. We have prayer stations set up in the auditoriums. We would love to pray with you. We would love to show you the next steps. I would love to meet with you. Maybe your next step is simply to fill out that form, the website/baptism, and show the world that you belong to Jesus. Let's pray. Our gracious God, wherever we've been, whatever we've done, you have loved us to death and back again to new life. You look at us with all of the beauty and all of the righteousness and all of the goodness of your one and only Son, Jesus. God, may we have the courage to be found in you. I pray for somebody who's just experiencing that for the first time. Maybe they've been withholding forgiveness. Maybe they've been asking those smoky questions, why them and not me? I've given enough, I've done enough, Lord. And there's like this spirit of conviction going on right now. Spirit, give us grace that's slow to anger and abounding in love. Our sin is so great, and your grace is so much greater. You're running after each one of us. Amen.